Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from your heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So growing up in the church, I have been on quite a number of youth group trips, and all youth group trips, no matter where they're going or what they're doing, have one thing in common, and that is that before the trip, the youth leader sits the group down and gives them a speech, and it's pretty much the same every time, and it goes something like this. Never forget that you are representing your church. You are representing your Lord. So be on your best behavior. It sort of comes off as a mind your manners kind of speech. Don't essentially be teenagers. Behave yourselves. And don't make a mess of things. We heard words from Leviticus a moment ago. Leviticus is not most people's favorite book of the Bible. There are long, what are called holiness codes, long lists and expositions about how the people of Israel are to maintain holiness in the eyes of God. What's happening in Leviticus is that the people are being made ready. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're being prepared to enter the promised land, to go into the land of Canaan that they have been waiting to enter. God says to them, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy." It's the beginning, it's the institution of a common religious life, rules, prohibitions, ordinances, and statutes. Essentially, God is saying to Israel, when you go into the promised land, please mind your manners. When we talk about holiness today, I think in our heads we often hear something like, mind your manners. After all, the people of Israel, they are representing their God among the nations when they go into Canaan. Christians are representing their God, their faith, their church, their Lord when they go out into the world. We all need to be on our best behavior. Now, holiness, as we think of it, tends to mean the opposite of sinfulness, right? To be holy, truly holy, is to be sinless. To be perfect. So imagine putting a group of people together, a group of faithful religious people who are all individually striving to be holy, to be sinless, to be perfect. Now, they all know they'll never get there, but they're all trying their darndest to be as holy as they possibly can. It's their most important goal because everything is at stake. Salvation itself is at stake in this pursuit of holiness. Now, what sort of atmosphere do you think would exist among this group of people, all striving as individuals to be holy? What sort of attitude do you think they exhibit towards one another? In my imagination, it becomes competitive. And that seems almost unavoidable. Because what gauge do we have of our own holiness except to compare ourselves to the holiness of others? So in this group, we start to watch others very carefully to try to see how we measure up against the holiness of others. We pay special attention to mistakes when others make mistakes. Now, of course, we forgive those mistakes. Yes, of course, we forgive those mistakes because forgiveness is part of holiness. And we relish in other people's mistakes because it means we're just a little bit higher on that ladder than they are. And we climb up a rung when we graciously offer them forgiveness. Of course, I'm describing, maybe caricaturing a little bit, self-righteousness, a very human phenomenon. And self-righteousness always, always follows as a byproduct of understanding holiness in the wrong way. Pursuing this kind of holiness, this hope of perfection, as an individual, it either makes us a martyr or it makes us a monster. It's one or the other. Either we become a martyr who just suffers in silence, watching everyone around with contempt. As we add jewels to our heavenly crown, we're the ones who know what's right. We're the ones who know what God wants. We're the ones who are doing this the right way. Everyone else is wrong. And so we suffer in silence as a martyr, or we become a monster and we impose our rigorous morals upon other people. We force our rules and our system upon them. We make them miserable because we are miserable. And of course, both of these ways of living, as martyr or as monster, are completely at odds with love. And for 1 Peter, at the end of the day, this boils down to love. The letter says, now that you have purified your souls, maybe that's holiness, by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. The intent of this letter, 1 Peter, is not to create a community of competitive self-righteousness. The intent is to create a community of mutual love. As we saw last week, this letter of 1 Peter is addressed to the exiles of the dispersion. The letter is written to Christians in different parts of the Roman Empire who are all, in a sense, scattered. They are exiles. They are disempowered. They are home in the sense that where they live, they call home, but they don't quite feel at home there. They don't quite belong there. They are permanent foreign residents. They are sojourners. They are aliens. This is how the letter of 1 Peter begins. This is the perspective that this letter is urging Christians to take on their life in the Roman Empire. And Christians today can rightly understand our own situation through the lens of exile as well. The Christian church in America has moved away from the centers of power and influence. And despite all of our efforts over the last half century to try to claw that power back, we have continually watched it slip away. And so we need to let go of our dreams of regaining power, and instead we need to acknowledge and embrace our exile. And if we want to have any hope of a creative, fruitful future as a church, we need to take the words of 1 Peter seriously. We need to consider ourselves exiles in this modern world and try to understand what faithfulness looks like the way the world is now and not the way we wish the world might be. So 1 Peter is written to a church in exile. And a church or a community that is living in exile will not long survive if it is a competitive community made up of self-righteous individuals struggling toward that individual goal of holiness. So that can't possibly be the kind of holiness that is being talked about in Leviticus or in 1 Peter, and it can't possibly be the kind of holiness that is our concern today as a Christian church in exile. Just look at who's being addressed in these texts that we've read, the book of Leviticus. God is prescribing a way of life, not for an individual, but for a whole people. God says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall inherit the land. I am the Lord your God. You shall be holy to me." Every time that word "you" shows up, it's the second person plural, which we completely lose in English because we don't have a plural version of the word "you." This is all addressed to the people, not to individuals. Holiness here is about the people of Israel. 1 Peter is addressed to the exiles, plural, of the dispersion. It says, "As the one who called you is holy, be holy yourselves," plural. You have been born anew. You, plural, the community, is being addressed here. Holiness is a characteristic of the community. It is not the result of individual striving so that you might be a little holier than me, but not quite as holy as she is. It is an act, a characteristic, an attribute of the community itself. An individual doesn't become holy through good behavior, through minding their manners. Christians become holy together as a community. That is the definition of holiness. And this removes the element of competition altogether. If holiness is something we accomplish together as a community, then there's no need to prove to one another how holy we are. Instead, we're striving together to embody the kind of holiness that God has called us to. Competition gives way to cooperation, to collaboration, to co-laboring together toward holiness. So then what does holiness look like? If it's something that belongs to the community, if it's something that the community achieves together, what is holiness? According to Leviticus, holiness is being separated from the peoples. God says, "I have separated you from the nations." And according to 1 Peter, it means do not be conformed. Now, some might hear this language of separation and nonconformity and hear a call for the church to escape, to remove itself from the world, maybe to form some sort of sheltered enclave, separate entirely from the life of the world. And some Christians over the years have done just that. But remember that when God names Israel as holy, God is preparing to send Israel into Canaan to be among all these nations. God's holy people doesn't stay secluded out in the wilderness. God's holy people goes into the world of the nations. And the letter of 1 Peter is addressed to the Christians in exile in the dispersion, not so that they'll leave their homes and come out and form their own community, but so that they will remain in the world as the Christian church. The kind of separation we're talking about when we talk about holiness is something that happens in the world. It's not a removal or an escape from the world. And so maybe separation is not the best word for us to use in terms of how we understand holiness. Maybe a better word is distinctiveness. The substance of holiness, the meaning of what we're after when we're talking about holiness is distinctiveness. It's being set apart by God in a special way. Think about the Old Testament, the time when the Jewish people, the Israelites, would offer sacrifices. And the animal that they offered, or the crops that they offered, the animal would be an animal without blemish. It would be perfect. It would be the one you'd really like to keep. That's the one you give away. When you sacrifice your crops, you give your first fruits, not just what you have left over. And you take this good thing that you would like to keep and you set it aside. You set it apart. You designate it as holy, and then it serves a special religious use in the case of sacrifice. And in the same way, God is designating God's own people as holy. God is setting Israel apart. God is setting the church apart, the people of God apart, for a special use. Not for isolation, not for perfection, certainly not for self-righteous squabbling. The people of God are set apart for a purpose. That is our vocation. Our calling is being set apart by God. The people of God have a job to do. holiness has a purpose. Even though we're exiles in this world, we can't just melt away into the world and disappear. We have to be holy as a community. We have to maintain our distinctiveness, not by being really weird, not that kind of distinctiveness, and also not by having some kind of smug indifference, like we don't care about the world, we don't need the world, we've got our ticket to salvation and we're just fine without the world. Our distinctiveness is a task that we have been given, a purpose that we have been given, a function that we have in the world, a function that God needs the church to fulfill. That is what makes us distinctive. That is what sets us apart. It is this job that the people of God have to do. As the church, we are in relationship with a God who has a particular vision for this world, a particular idea of what this world can be, of what this world one day will be. Jesus called this vision the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, everything as we know it gets turned upside down. The low are lifted up and the high are brought down. The lame leap and the blind see. This is the vision of God for what this world can be. And the task of the church, the people of God, that makes us distinctive, that makes us set apart, is to stay in step with this God, rather than to stay in step with the world. That is where our distinctiveness lies. To mirror the ways of God in the world, rather than mirroring the ways of the world. To be a reflection of this kingdom, of the way God wants the world to be, to in our community, as a whole, to be a reflection of that kingdom to others. And that makes us distinctive. To offer love that doesn't count the cost. That's holy love. That is distinctive. To offer hospitality that doesn't check credentials at the door. That is holy hospitality. That is distinctive. To offer generosity that doesn't ask what's in it for me, or whether it's tax deductible. That is holy generosity. That is distinctive. To offer compassion that doesn't care who you are or where you're from. That is holy compassion. That is distinctive. Being holy exiles in the world today, is not about minding our manners. It's not about being on our best behavior. In fact, it's quite the opposite. A holy church, a church that is set apart, a church that is in step with the ways of God, that reflects the kingdom of God to the world, that sort of holy church can shock and offend and scandalize the world. That is exactly the reaction the world had to Jesus himself. Being holy is about being faithful to a God who has called us together, who has set us apart, and has sent us out into the world. The people of God have a job to do. Let us pray. God, help us as your people, as Milford Presbyterian, as your church, the body of Christ throughout the world, help us as your people to be holy. In this challenging world, at a challenging time, give us the courage and the imagination to maintain our distinctiveness, to bear witness to your kingdom in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.